بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. In the name of Allah, the most merciful, the one who bestows mercy, indeed all praise is due to Allah. May the peace and blessings of the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be upon his beloved messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and upon his family and all those who follow the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam up until Yawm al-Qiyamah. So this is the second lesson from the book Al-Qawa'id Al-Arba', The Four Fundamental Principles by Shaykh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah. And last week we started off by number one, covering a few definitions. So the first thing that we covered was the meaning of At-Tawheed. What's the meaning of At-Tawheed? Anybody who was here last week? So linguistically it means to make something one. وَحَّدَ يُوَحِّدُ تَوْحِيدًا. And in the Islamic terminology, the meaning of Tawheed in Islamic terminology, يَخْتَصُ بِهِ. To single out Allah in every quality or every right which is for Him. So from the rights or the special qualities of Allah is His Khaliq. So we specify this for only Allah. From the special characteristics and qualities of Allah is that He is the one who we make dua to. So we specify for Him and so on and so forth. In everything which is specific to Him. In everything, every matter, every quality, every right, every haqq, which is specific and unique to Him. And we said that Tawheed is of three types. We said Tawheed is of three types. Tawheed al-Rububiyyah. Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah, and Tawheed al-Asma wa Sifat. And for the sisters who are sitting upstairs, you can also answer the questions between yourselves. So, Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah, and Tawheed al-Asma wa Sifat. What does Tawheed al-Rububiyyah refer to? Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, what does it mean? So, as the Arshad said first, to single out Allah in all of the characteristics of Allah being the Lord, such as being the Creator, being the Control, and all of these affairs. And Adam, what did you say? To single out Allah in His actions. The Tawheed of Allah in His actions, meaning we believe that Allah is the one who is the Khaliq, His action. We believe that Allah is the one who is the Malik, this is His action. We believe that Allah is the one who is Ar-Raziq or Ar-Razzaq, these are His actions. And Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah, the meaning of Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah, Af'al al-Ibad. Anything else? Yeah, so ifradullahi bil ibadah. So we have two definitions for Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah. Number one, to single out Allah in our actions as slaves. So in our action of praying, then we single out Allah in our prayers. In our action of sacrificing, we single out Allah for the sacrificing, for the dhabh. In our action of making dua, then we single out Allah for dua. And the other one, as the brother Arshad mentioned, is to single out Allah in all acts of worship. Both of them mean the same thing. And finally, the third type of Tawheed is Tawheed al-Asma wa Sifat. It is to single out Allah in every name and attribute which Allah has given for Himself. So every name and every attribute which Allah mentioned in His book, or the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, then we single out Allah in this. An example is, we believe that Allah is Allam al-Ghuyub. One of His characteristics or attributes or descriptions is that He is Allam al-Ghuyub, the one who knows all of unseen. So this is something which we specify Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for. And just as we have Tawheed, then the total opposite of Tawheed is a shirk. And we have shirk in Rububiyyah, and shirk in Uluhiyyah, and shirk in Al-Asma wa Sifat. So the shirk in the Rububiyyah of Allah is to believe that other than Allah gives provisions, gives children, gives sustenance. The shirk in Uluhiyyah is for you to directly worship to other than Allah. And shirk in Al-Asma wa Sifat is by deviating away from the names and attributes of Allah, or to give those names and attributes to other than Allah. Like I said, if you would say somebody knows the unseen, somebody is alim al-ghayb, or somebody he is al-ghawth al-a'zam, the one who, or the great one who relieves all the stresses or all the worries, then this becomes shirk fil asma wa sifat. Asma wa sifat. So tawheed wa sifat. Tawheed the names and the characteristics and descriptions and attributes of Allah. And then after this we did Islam, the meaning of Islam. So, anybody in Arabic, what is the meaning of al-Islam in Arabic? The meaning of Islam in Arabic. Al-istislamu lillahi bit-tawheed, to submit to Allah completely with tawheed, wal-inqiyadu lahu bit-ta'a, and to obey Allah, comply to the obedience of Allah, wal-bara'atu min ash-shirki wa ahlihi, and to free yourselves from shirk and the people of shirk. And that's why the error of some of the people translate Islam to mean peace. Sometimes in the English language, when they're translating Islam, they say it means peace, and it doesn't mean peace. It means complete submission to Allah with Tawheed and the rest of the definition. And then after this we did Al-Iman. So the meaning of Iman. So we said the definition of Iman, according to Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, is اعتقاد بالقلب, a belief in the heart, وقول على اللسان, and a statement upon the tongue, وعمل بالجوارح, and an action upon the limbs. يزيد بطاعة الرحمن, it increases, iman increases according to your obedience to the Most Merciful, and ينقص بطاعة الشيطان, and it decreases according to your obedience of shaitan or according to your disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then after this we covered al-ihsan, the meaning of ihsan. The meaning of ihsan. أن تعبد الله كأنك تراه فإن لم تكن تراه فإنه يراك. The meaning of ihsan is to worship Allah as though you can see Him. And if you cannot worship Him to this level, then know that He sees you. So it has two pillars. Worshiping Allah as if you see Him, meaning your worship of Allah is driven by your love and your desire to seek the reward of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is the highest level of worship. That what causes you to worship Allah is because you love Allah and you want His reward and you desire and seek His reward. If you can't reach this level, then there's a level which is slightly below, and this is you worship Allah because you know that He sees you. Meaning your worship is based upon the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because He knows that He sees you. And you know that He has made this obligatory upon you, and that there are punishments attached to not worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these are the two levels of ihsan, or worship. And then, what do we do after that? The next definition? Al-ibadah. What is the... And the reason why we went through these definitions is because throughout the books of Aqeedah and lessons of Aqeedah, we always come across these terms. Islam, Iman, Tawheed, Shirk. So we need to know what these terms mean before we start studying them. The last term that we did was al-ibadah, worship. And what's the definition of worship? Or al-ibadah? Huwa ismun jami', it's a comprehensive term. Wa yarda. So, ibadah is a comprehensive term which covers everything which Allah loves and He is pleased with. Whether it is actions or statements, whether they are hidden or out in the open. So any action or any statement in front of the people, or whether it's hidden, for example, in your heart, and Allah is loved and pleased with it, then this becomes al-ibadah. This becomes worship. And then, after this, we started the text of Al-Qua'id Al-Arba. And the author, may Allah have mercy upon him, this is what we did last week, he said, أسأل الله الكريم رب العرش العظيم. I ask Allah, the kind one, the Lord of the great throne, أن يتولاك في الدنيا والآخرة, that He sports and aids you in this world and in the hereafter. وأن يجعلك مباركا أينما كنت, and He makes you مبارك, as somebody who has barakah wherever you may be. What's the meaning or the definition of barakah? what's the meaning or definition of barakah? So barakah is ziyadat al-khayr wa ithbatihi. It is an increase of goodness and it being settled, like Shaykh Ibn Uthmeen mentions. The author is making dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes you an avenue of goodness, and an avenue of increasing goodness in yourself and also in other people. And then he carried on his dua. He said, وَأَنْ يَجْعَلَكَ مِمَّنْ إِذَا أُعْطِيَ الشَّكَرْ, that he makes you from those people that when you are given something, then you show shukr, you show thanks or gratitude. And I said that there's a difference between a shukr and hamd. Even though the meaning is similar, but there are two differences between these two terms. Shukr and hamd. What are those two differences? Yeah, and hamd is? Yeah. So the meaning of hamd is to praise or thank Allah upon your tongue. You say alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah ala kulli hal. As for shukr, when you make shukr of, then you show thanks and praise to Allah, not only upon your tongue, but also upon your actions, or upon your limbs. So this is the meaning of shukr. And the other difference between shukr and hamd? The other difference between shukr and alhamd? We said that now. The other one. We said that one. So as Brother Uthman mentioned, that shukr you do after Allah has given you something, after He's blessed you with something. As for alhamd, then you praise and thank Allah in all times, whether it's after a blessing or it's not after a blessing. Alhamdulillah ala kulli hal. All praise and thanks is due to Allah in every situation. And then he said, وَيْذَبْتُلِيَ sabr, and that Allah makes you from those people that when you are tested with a calamity, that you show patience. وَإِذَا أَذْنَبَ اسْتَغْفَرْ, and that when you sin, you seek forgiveness. فَإِنَّ هَؤُلَاءِ ثَلَاثْ عُنْوَانُ السُّعَادَةِ, for indeed those three characteristics, they are keys to the happiness. And now we go on with the next part to this text. No man. Who's got Adam? You think this?
Allah guide you to His obedience. The Al-Hanafiyya is the religion of Ibrahim alayhi salam.
Al-Hanifiyya.
We worship Allah alone. The religion is sincerely for Him. As He the Most High said, I did not create the jinn and mankind except to worship.
Jazakumullah khair. So the author, may Allah have mercy upon him, he began by saying, "I'lam arshadak Allah li ta'atihi." Know, may Allah direct you towards His guidance. And then he carried on. So the first thing that we see that the author did, as we're used to now from the books of the author Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimullah, is that he began by making a dua for the reader. "I'lam arshadak Allah li ta'atihi." Know, have knowledge, may Allah direct you towards His guidance. He starts off by making a dua for the reader or for the student of knowledge. And the benefit we take from this is that knowledge and teaching knowledge and giving da'wah is built upon mercy and built upon compassion and wanting goodness for the person who you are teaching or for the people that you are giving da'wah to. And this issue of making dua, or why did the author, may Allah have mercy upon him, why did he begin by making dua? The author starts his texts and his books by making dua because he knows that he himself is the one who is most in need of dua. He himself knows that he is the one most in need of this dua. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned in the hadith of Abu Darda radiallahu anhu in Sahih Muslim, he said, "Ma min abdin muslimin yad'u li akhihi illa wa qala al-malak," that there is no Muslim slave who makes dua, supplicates for his Muslim brother, except the angel will say, "Walaka al-mithal," for you is similar to this. So this is the first reason why the author, rahimullah, he makes dua for the people who are listening, or for the people who are reading, or his students. Because he himself is in need of this dua. And by making dua for somebody else, then the first person who is affected by this dua is you. Because the angel says, وَلَكَ الْمِثَلُ, for you is similar to this. And this is something which is from Islam, that you make dua for your Muslim brothers and your Muslim sisters. And it's an avenue by which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increases the love in our hearts for each other. That you make dua for each other. You make dua in front of each other, and you also make dua in private or in secret. And this is what you find in Islam. A lot of the greetings of Islam, they're all dua. Assalamu alaikum, jazakallahu khair, barakallahu feek, akramakallah, a'azzakallah. And all of these terms, yahdikumullah, wa yuslih balakum, jama'a baynakum fil khair. All of these statements that we make and all of these greetings that we give, the asl of them is that they're dua. They are supplications. So this is something as part of our Muslim culture that we need to be used to. That we're always making dua for each other. And from the strange things is that Muslims, some of them, they prefer to say thank you as opposed to jazakallahu khair. Or something else, start saying barakallahu feek, and so on and so forth. And something which is more sincere than making dua for your brother in front of him is making dua behind his back, or making dua in secret when he's not listening to you. And in another narration of the hadith which I mentioned in Sahih Muslim, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Du'a al-mar al-Muslim li akhihi bi dhahr al-ghayb mustajab." That the supplication for a Muslim, for his Muslim brother, bi dhahr al-ghayb, behind his back, meaning when he cannot hear, in private, mustajab. This is the one that is going to be answered. This is the one that is more deserving to be answered. And then he mentioned, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَعِنْدَ رَأْسِهِ مَلَكٌ مُوَكَّلٌ. And by the head of the person who makes the dua is an angel who has been responsible. وَإِذَا دَعَى لِأَخِيهِ بِخَيْرٍ. And if he makes dua for his brother with something which is good, then the قَالَ الْمَلَكُ, the angel will say, Ameen وَلَكَ بِمِثَلٌ. Ameen, and for you is similar to this. So the first benefit of you making dua behind the back of your brother is that this dua is for you. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has entrusted angels for this task. To say Ameen for the dua of the people when they make dua for other than the people. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He described the righteous people in the Quran with this characteristic, that they make dua for other people. يَقُولُونَ رَبَّنَا اغْفِرْ لَنَا وَلِإِخْوَانِنَا الَّذِينَ سَبَقُونَا بِالْإِيمَانِ. They say, either righteous people, O our Lord, forgive us, وَلِإِخْوَانِنَا, and our brothers, الَّذِينَ سَبَقُونَا بِالْإِيمَانِ, who preceded us with al-Iman. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, وَاسْتَغْفِرْ لِذَنْبِكَ وَلِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَلِلْمُؤْمِنَاتِ. Seek forgiveness for your sins and the believing men and the believing women. So this is something which is from the characteristics of a Muslim. A dua, that you supplicate for yourself, for your parents, and then you supplicate for your Muslim brothers and your sisters, specifically and generally. And this is from the benefits of studying at-tawheed. This is from the fruits of studying tawheed. We don't study tawheed just to know that tawheed is of three types, and this is of four types, and the meaning of this is this, and it doesn't have any effect on our character, any effect on our heart. There's no subject which will soften the heart of a Muslim more than Tawheed. Because what is Tawheed? In Tawheed, you're learning about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if that doesn't cause your hearts to become soft, and if that doesn't cause your hearts to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you're studying Him and His attributes and who He is and what are His descriptions, then what else is there? What other type of knowledge is there that will affect your characteristics, your manners, your morals, your hearts? So this is a real benefit of studying at-tawheed, that we learn these type of things and we take these things on board. And some of you will have heard of the book Al-Aqid Al-Wasitiyya by Sheikh Al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah. One of the best explanations to this book is the explanation of Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen rahimahullah, because Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen, whenever he mentions or whenever he discusses or explains an attribute of Allah, then at the end of this chapter he always mentions وَالْأَثَرُ عَلَى السُّلُوكِ, that the effect of this attribute of Allah upon your manners should be, and then he explains it. And he does that with almost every single attribute of Allah. So when we study Al-Ghafoor, then he mentions the effect of Al-Ghafoor and it should have on our souls or our actions, and all of the other names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is something that we need to pay attention to, that Tawheed isn't just a theoretical subject, but it's something which should have an effect on our hearts and our actions and our intention towards the other Muslims, and even towards the non-Muslims, and how we want good for them. After this, the author, may Allah have mercy upon him, he said, أَنَّ الْحَنِيفِيَّةَ مِلَّةَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ. Know, may Allah guide you to his obedience, that Al-Hanifiyya, this is Millat Ibrahim. This is the path of Ibrahim alayhi salam, the Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam. Here the author said Al-Hanifiyya. And there's a difference between Al-Hanafiyya and Al-Hanifiyya. Al-Hanafiyya, it relates to the madhab of the famous Imam Nu'man ibn Thabit ibn Zulta al-Kufi, ay Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah. So Al-Hanafiyya, this relates to the madhab or the school of thought of Al-Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah. And Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, he's from the first of the four great imams of Ahlus Sunnah when it relates to fiqh. And he came, he was in a place called Kufa in Iraq, and he was born in the 80th year of the Hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, he was known for his intelligence. He was known for the depth of his knowledge, and he was known for his lofty manners and his lofty characteristics. And all of the Imams of Islam, all of the Imma of Islam, they bore witness to the knowledge of Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah. Like the statement of Imam al-Shafi'i rahimahullah, he said, إِنَّ الْفُقَهَا عِيَالٌ إِلَىٰ أَبِي حَنِيفَ. All of the fuqaha, they are in need of Abu Hanifa rahimahullah. Why? Because Imam Abu Hanifa, he came before them, and he said that knowledge after obviously the tabi'een and the companions and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and those fuqaha who came after Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, they took from the teachings and the works and the benefits and the influence of Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah. And Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah said regarding this Imam, من أراد أن يتبحر في الفقه فهو عيال إلى فقه أبي حنيفة. Whoever wants to delve deeply into the ocean of fiqh, then he is in need of the fiqh of Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah. So this is what's meant by Al-Hanafiyya. As for Al-Hanifiyya with an extra ya, then the definition is, as Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, Al-Millah, it is a path, Al-Millah, Al-Mabniyya ala Tawheed, which is built upon At-Tawheed, Al-Ma'ila an Shirk, and it faces away from Ash-Shirk, or it directs away from Ash-Shirk. Al-Hanifiyya, it is Al-Millah, it is a path, or the path, Al-Mabniyya ala Tawheed, built upon At-Tawheed, Al-Ma'ila an Shirk, away from, facing away from Ash-Shirk. And Ibrahim alayhi salam, he was named by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Hanif, i.e. upon this path. This title description was given to Ibrahim alayhi salam by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah said in the Quran, مَا كَانَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ يَهُودِيًّا وَلَا نَصْرَانِيًّا وَلَكِنْ كَانَ حَنِيفًا مُسْلِمًا وَمَا كَانَ مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. Ibrahim was not a Jew nor a Christian, rather he was a Hanif and a Muslim, meaning somebody upon Tawheed and away from Shirk, and he was not from the people of Shirk. وَمَا كَانَ مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. And Al-Hanifiyya, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he described the Hanifiyya of Ibrahim alayhi salam in the Quran. وَإِذْ قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ لِأَبِيهِ وَقَوْمِهِ. When Ibrahim said to his father and his people, إِنَّنِي بَرَاءٌ مِمَّا تَعْبُدُونَ. Indeed, I am free from that which you worship. إِلَّا الَّذِي فَطَرَنِي. Except the one who has created me, فَإِنَّهُ سَيَهْدِينَ. He is the one who will guide me. And then Allah said, فَجَعَلَهُ كَلِمَةً بَاقِيَةً فِي عَقْبِهِ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْجِعُونَ. And that we made this word, or this statement, we preserved it for those who came after them, so that maybe they will return. I return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in this ayah, there are two pillars. Number one, Ibrahim alayhi salam said that to his father and his people, I am free from you. And this is the pillar of negating worship to other than Allah. This is the meaning of La ilaha. There's no deity worthy of worship. So Al Hanifiyya, this path, or this kalima, this statement, La ilaha illallah, it has two pillars. The first pillar is An-Nafi, a negation, meaning you negate everything which is worshipped aside from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is the statement of Ibrahim. وَإِذْ قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ لِأَبِيهِ وَقَوْمِهِ إِنَّنِي بَرَاءٌ مِمَّا تَعْبُدُونَ. I negate and I free myself and I disassociate myself from everything which you worship. La ilaha. And then the second pillar is illallah, al-ithbat, which is you affirm your worship for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is a statement of Ibrahim in this ayah, alayhi salam, إِلَّا الَّذِي فَطَرَنِي فَإِنَّهُ سَيْهَدِينَ. Accept the one who created me, for he will guide me. So he negated and he freed himself from the worship of all of the false idols, and then he affirmed his worship for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the author, he said, أَنَّ الْحَنِيفِيَّةِ, that this الْحَنِيفِيَّةِ, it is مِلَّةَ إِبْرَاهِيمِ, it is the path of Ibrahim, أَنْ تَعْبُدَ اللَّهِ وَحْدًا, that you worship Allah alone, meaning upon Tawheed. مُخْلِسًا لَهُ الدِّينِ, making your deen sincerely for him. The word ad-deen in Arabic, it has a number of meanings. The word ad-deen, it has a number of meanings. The first meaning of ad-deen is al-jaza. The first meaning of ad-deen is al-jaza, meaning reward. So ad-deen, when we say deen al-Islam, or when we use deen in the Arabic language in various contexts, one of the contexts is that it means reward. And this is the meaning of deen in the ayah that we recite in Surah Al-Fatiha, Maliki Yawmiddin. Allah is the owner or the Malik of the day of reward or recompense. So in this ayah, deen doesn't mean religion, that Allah is the Malik of the day of the religion. It means Allah is the Malik of the day of recompense or the day of reward. For those people who did righteous actions and died upon At-Tawheed and upon Iman, for them is a good reward. And for those people who didn't die upon Tawheed and did evil actions, for them is the recompense of the punishment. Nasallahu salama wal afiyah. And the second meaning of ad-deen is al-hukam. The second meaning of ad-deen is al-hukam, i.e. sovereignty or the rule of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sovereignty or rule or governance. And this is in the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَقَاتِلُوهُمْ حَتَّى لَا تَكُونَ فِتْنَةً وَيَكُونَ الدِّينَ كُلَّهُ لِلَّهِ. And fight them up until there is no more fitna, and until the deen is all of it is for Allah, meaning the ruling and the governing and the sovereignty, all of it is for Allah. So this is the meaning of deen here, al-hukam. And then the third meaning of deen is al-amal, actions. Al-amal, actions. So the third meaning of deen is actions. So when Allah said in the Quran, وَمَا أُمِرُوا إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُ اللَّهِ, they were not ordered except that they should worship Allah, مُخْلِسًا لَهُ الدِّينِ, making all of their actions sincerely for the sake of Allah. So they were not ordered except that they should worship Allah, مُخْلِسًا لَهُ الدِّينِ, making all of their actions sincerely for Allah. So here it doesn't mean making all of their reward sincerely for Allah, or making all of their rule or governance sincerely for the sake of Allah. No, making all of their actions sincerely for the sake of Allah. And then the final meaning, or one of the other meanings of ad-deen, and there's many meanings in the Arabic language of ad-deen. The final meaning of ad-deen is those rules or rulings which Allah has legislated for his slaves. مَا شَرَعَ اللَّهُ لِعِبَادِهِ مِنَ الْأَحْكَامِ. Those rulings, that which Allah has made halal and haram for his slaves. And that is also meant by the word الدين. شَرَعَ لَكُم مِّنَ الدِّينِ مَا وَصَّى بِهِ نُوحًا, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said. And then the author mentioned the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Dhariyat, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. I did not create jinn nor mankind except that they should worship me. And Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, his explanation of the word liya'budun, to worship me, he said, ay liyuwahidun, that they make tawheed of my worship. So the meaning of wama khalaqtul jinna wal insa illa liya'budun is that I do not create jinn or mankind except that they should make tawheed of my worship. Not that they worship me and they worship others besides me, but that they make tawheed of the worship of Allah, as Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma has mentioned. And the English man.
When you have acknowledged that Allah created you for his worship, then know that worship is not regarded as being worship unless it is. Just as the prayer is not regarded as prayer unless it is. So if shirk enters into worship, it invalidates.
Jazakumullah khairan. So here the author, he wanted to outline the importance of tawheed and the danger of shirk. In this introduction, and we're still on the introduction to the four actual principles. In this introduction, the author, may Allah have mercy upon him, he wanted to outline and highlight the importance of a tawheed and the dangers of a shirk. And he said, فَإِذَا عَرَفْتَ أَنَّ اللَّهَ خَلَقَكَ لِعِبَادَتِهِ. If you now acknowledge, because of this ayah we just read, if you now acknowledge that Allah has created you for his worship, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ, فَعْلَمْ, then you should know, أَنَّ الْعِبَادَةَ لَا تُسَمَّ الْعِبَادَةَ إِلَّا مَعَ التَّوْحِيدِ. That ibadah, it's not called ibadah if it isn't bought with tawheed. If ibadah does not come with tawheed, then this isn't al-ibadah. Because tawheed is one of the conditions of an act of worship being accepted. If a person does an act of worship and he doesn't do it sincerely for the sake of Allah, then this isn't worship. And this isn't accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the author, he wanted to make it easy for the person who's reading, and he gave an example. He said, كَمَا أَنَّ الصَّلَاةَ لَا تُسَمَّى صَلَاةً إِلَّا مَعَ الطَّهَارَةِ. Just how the prayer is not called the prayer if you don't have tahara. Meaning if a person prays without wudu, then we don't say that his prayer is correct. This isn't called a prayer anymore. Just like this, if ibadah, if worship doesn't have tawheed, then this isn't called ibadah. And this ibadah isn't accepted. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, in the hadith in Sahih Bukhari Muslim, لَا يَقْبَلَ اللَّهُ صَلَاةَ أَحَدِكُمْ إِذَا أَحْدَثَ حَتَّى يَتَوَضَّى. Allah does not accept the prayer of any of you if you are in a state of impurity up until you make wudu. So this shows that at-tahara, purification, and wudu is a condition for the acceptance of your prayer. Just like this, at-tawheed is a condition for the acceptance of your acts of worship. And when the author, may Allah have mercy upon him, when he gave this example, he didn't intend that both of these examples are the same. Meaning, tahara and the prayer is like tawheed and ibadah. No, he just said this example to make it easy for the people to understand. Whereas there's a difference between those two issues. The issue of tahara, wudu, and purification, the prayer, is different to the issue of ibadah and at-tawheed. And that is that the scholars and the fuqaha, may Allah have mercy upon them, they differed on the issue of a person who prays the prayer without tahara on purpose. A person prays the prayer without purification and he does this knowingly and on purpose. And they differ that is this person a kafir or is this person not a kafir, as Sheikh Salih al-Sheikh mentions. Imam al-Nawi rahimullah, he summed up this mas'ala, this issue. He said the majority of the ulama, jumhur al-fuqaha, the majority of the fuqaha, they said that a person who prays intentionally, knowing that he does not have tahara, and he still prays, then this person is a sinner. This person is sinning, and it's a big sin. And as for the scholars of the Hanafi madhab, rahimahullah, Imam Nawawi mentions that some of them, including Abu Hanifa, he mentioned that the one who prays intentionally without wudu and he knows he's not in wudu, then this person is a kafir. And the reason is, as Imam Abu Hanifa mentions, لِتَّلَعُبِهِ بِالدِّينِ, because he's jesting and he's playing with the religion, or he's jesting and playing with fara'idillah, with one of the major obligations of this religion. So the scholars, they differed on this. Jamhur al-Fuqaha, the majority of the scholars, they said that this person is sinning and it's a big sin. As for Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, and some of the Ahnaf, they said that this is kufr, and this person leaves the fold of Islam. Why? لِتَّلَاعُبِهِ بِالدِّينِ, because this person is jesting and playing with the religion. And I say some of the Hanafi scholars, because some of the other Hanafi scholars, they disagree with this and they went with the Jumhur, like Al-Hafidh Al-Aini in Sharh Abi Dawud. And as for Al-Shirk and Al-Tawheed and Ibadah, then all of the scholars and all of the Ummah have agreed that the one who enters shirk into his action, this is a kafir, then this person is a kafir. Then this person, then this is kufr. This action is act of kufr. So in salah and tahara, the scholars differed. As for in tawheed and ibadah, then all of the scholars have agreed and all of the ummah has agreed by ijma' that the one who leaves at tawheed and he performs shirk in his ibadah, then this person is, then this is kufr by the unanimous agreement of the scholars. فَإِذَا دَخَلَ الشِّرْكُ فِي الْعِبَادَةِ فَسَدَتْ. If shirk enters into worship, fasadat, then this worship, it becomes corrupt. It's lost. It's destroyed. كَالْحَدَثِ إِذَا دَخَلَ فِي الطَّهَارَةِ. Just as when impurity enters into purification. If a person breaks his wudu, then his prayer stops. His purification stops. Just like this, if shirk enters into ibadah, then the worship stops and it's not accepted and it becomes corrupt. And then after this, the author, he went on, فَإِذَا عَرَفْتَ أَنَّ الشِّرْكَ إِذَا خَالَطَ الْعِبَادَةَ أَفْصَدَهَا وَأَحْبَطَ الْعَمَلِ. So if now you know and you accept that shirk, if it mixes in with the acts of worship, أَفْصَدَهَا, the acts of worship become corrupt. And you know, وَأَحْبَطَ الْعَمَلِ, that when shirk mixes into worship, all of the actions are dropped. Not just that act of worship, but every single act of worship and the reward of every single act of worship, all of them become corrupt. And this is the ruling with regard to shirk akbar. If a person commits shirk akbar, na'udh billah, then this person becomes a disbeliever out of the fold of Islam. And therefore all of his acts of worship are destroyed and lost. As for shirk al-asghar, the minor form of shirk, which is in showing off, then the corruption of the act of worship and the sin and the deficiency in reward is according to how much of shirk al-asghar there is. How much showing off this person is doing. So if this person is showing off in all of his worship, then all of his worship is lost. If some of his acts of worship is sincerely for the sake of Allah, but then a particular act of worship he did showing off, or whilst he was in the worship, then he started showing off, then this act of worship is lost. And this difference, one of the differences between a shirk al-akbar and a shirk al-asghar. And the author said that once shirk enters into ibadah, into worship, then the worship is corrupt and all of the acts of worship become corrupt or they are destroyed or lost. And this is in accordance to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, لَإِنْ أَشْرَكْتَ لَيَحْبَطَنَّ عَمَلُكَ. If you were to commit shirk, then all of your actions will يَحْبَط, meaning they will be dropped or they will become corrupt. وَصَارَ صَاحِبُهُ مِنَ الْخَالِدِينَ فِي النَّارِ. And if you know and you appreciate and you acknowledge that the one who is upon shirk, he becomes from those people who remain forever in the hellfire. the person who commits shirk and he doesn't repent from shirk, then this type of person will remain forever in the hellfire if he doesn't repent. So if you know all of this, if you know the importance of tawheed and that it's a condition for your act of worship, and you know the danger of shirk that it spoils and corrupts your act of worship, and all of your actions are lost if you commit shirk, and if you commit shirk, then this person is from the people of the hellfire, arafta, then you should know then you should know and realize that the most important thing which is an obligation upon you is to have knowledge regarding this. I mean, to have knowledge regarding a tawheed and to have knowledge regarding a shirk. So these lessons and the area of the study of al-aqidah, this is the most important area of study because of the importance of a tawheed and a shirk in relation to al-ibadah. And the author said that if you gain this knowledge, perhaps لَعَلَّ اللَّهِ أَنْ يُخَلِّصَهَا, perhaps Allah will save you and free you from the traps of الشرك بالله, from the traps of الشرك, committing shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we realize and we acknowledge all of this, then two things, we must feel two things. Once we realize the importance of tawheed and realize the danger of الشرك, and realize the importance of learning these things, then there are two feelings that we must have. The first feeling is a feeling of happiness, and the second feeling is a feeling of sadness or fear. As for the feeling of fear, it is that after coming to Tawheed, that we leave Tawheed and we enter back into Shirk. Or that our hearts are deviated and we fall into a Shirk. And that's why even Ibrahim alayhi salam, and he's Imam al-Muwahideen, he's from the Imams of At-Tawheed, then he would say, وَجْنُبْنِي وَبَنِيَّ أَنْ نَعْبُدُ الْأَصْنَامِ, O Allah, save me and my children and my progeny from falling into the worship of al-Asnam, of the idols. And this is Ibrahim alayhi salam, Imam al-Muwahideen, al-Hanif, who Allah called Hanif, and he testified to his Hanifiyah in the Quran. So how about the rest of us? That we should also make and we fear a shirk upon us and our children, and we make this dua. The second feeling, once we realize and acknowledge this, is a feeling of happiness. That you should be happy that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has guided you to a tawheed and He has kept you away from a shirk. And then you show shukr, you show thanks and gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by learning, studying, and then teaching and giving da'wah to a tawheed. And this concept of shukr, of showing thanks and gratitude to Allah upon tawheed, this is mentioned in the Quran. In the ayah I recited, لَإِنْ أَشْرَكْتَ لَيَحْبَطَنَّ عَمَلُكَ, that if you would commit shirk, then all of your actions will be destroyed or corrupt. Then Allah said, بَلِ اللَّهُ فَعْبُدْ وَكُنْ مِنَ الشَّاكِرِينَ, and therefore, worship Allah alone and be from those people who are shakirin, those people who show gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So shukr and tawheed, there's a strong link between those two. That you worship Allah, you thank Allah for the blessing of at-tawheed. لَإِنْ أَشْرَكْتَ لَيَحْبَطَنَّ عَمَلُكَ لَيَحْبَطَنَّ عَمَلُكَ بَلِ اللَّهُ فَعْبُدْ وَكُنْ مِنَ الشَّاكِرِينَ. And then finally, and we'll end with this, the author, rahimullah, he mentioned the saying of Allah, that Allah said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَن يُشْرَكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ لِمَنْ يَشَاء. Indeed, Allah does not forgive that shirk is committed with Him, pardons are ascribed to Him in His worship. وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ لِمَنْ يَشَاء. And He forgives everything apart from that for whosoever He wills. In Surah An-Nisa, verse 48, as the author mentions. And regarding this ayah, indeed Allah does not forgive anybody who commits a shirk with Him, i.e. ascribes partners with Him. This is for the person who doesn't repent before his death. So whoever commits shirk with Allah and he doesn't repent, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not forgive this. And He forgives anything else. So if a person, for example, Nasallahu alayhi wa sallam al-afiyah, a person, for example, drunk alcohol or did another sin and he didn't repent, maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, out of His mercy and His virtue, will forgive this person. even if this person didn't seek repentance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As for a shirk, then no. There has to be repentance for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive shirk. Regarding this ayah, there are a number of narrations which are mentioned why this ayah was revealed. Imam al-Baghawi rahimahullah, and he's from the famous Mufassirin, he mentions, and Allah knows best regarding the authenticity of this narration, but Imam al-Baghawi rahimahullah mentions this. He said that al-Wahshi, the person who killed Hamza radiallahu anhu, his name was al-Wahshi ibn Harb. When he killed Hamza radiallahu anhu, he returned back to Mecca. And after a while, he felt sorrowful for killing Hamza radiallahu anhu. And he wanted to accept Islam. So he wrote to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and he said that we are sorry for what we have done and we want to accept Islam, but we have heard you reciting that Allah says, وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَدْعُونَ مَعَ اللَّهِ إِلَٰهًا آخَرٍ. Allah says in the Quran, and those who do not ascribe another deity with worship with Allah, وَلَا يَقْتُلُونَ النَّفْسَ الَّتِي حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ إِلَّا بِالْحَقِّ, and they do not kill a soul that Allah has made impermissible without a right, وَلَا يَزْنُونَ, and they do not commit adultery. And he said that, Wahsh said by himself, and we have worshipped other than Allah, وَقَتَلْنَا النَّفْسَ الَّتِي حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ, and we have killed a soul which Allah has made haram, وَقَدْ زَنَيْنَا, and we have also done the act of adultery. And he wrote this to the Prophet. So this was the only thing which was preventing him accepting Islam. They say that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Imam Baghawi narrates, he sent an address back to Al-Wahshi saying that Allah said, "Illa man taba wa amana wa amila saliha," except for the one who repents and he has iman and he does righteous actions. And then Al-Wahshi, when he saw this, then he sent another address back to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and he said, "Inna hadha al-amr thaqil," that this responsibility or this obligation is very heavy, meaning that you repent and you have iman and then you do lots of righteous actions. This is what Al-Wahshi understood, that in order for me to become a Muslim, I have to do many, many, many righteous actions. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam sent an address back to him saying with this ayah, "Inna Allah la yaghfiru an yushraka bihi wa yaghfiru duna ma duna dhalik liman yasha," that Allah does not forgive shirk to be committed to him, but other than this, then he forgives for whomsoever he wants, he wills. And then this address came to Al-Wahshi, and then Al-Wahshi sent another address back to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and he said that this affair is something which is fearful, that what if I am from amongst those people who Allah doesn't will to forgive? They say, "I accept Tawheed, but then I do sins, but Allah doesn't will to forgive me, He doesn't wish to forgive me." So this is too severe. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, according to this narration, sent another address back to Al-Wahshi ibn Harb radiallahu anhu, because he accepted Islam, with the saying of Allah, "Qul ya ibadi alladhina asrafu ala anfusim la taqnutu min rahmatillah." Say to my slaves who have exceeded the limits and the boundaries of sinning, "La taqnatu min rahmatillah," do not forsake or lose hope in the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And upon this, Imam Baghawi narrates, Al-Wahshi ibn Harb, he accepted Islam, radiallahu anhu wa radiallahu anhum ajma'in. And there's another narration that Imam Baghawi mentioned regarding this ayah, on the authority of Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he recited this ayah, "Say, O my slaves, do not lose in the hope of the mercy of Allah if you have exceeded the limits of sinning." And a man stood up and he said, "Ya Rasulullah, was shirk, O Messenger Allah, even shirk, will shirk be forgiven?" And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he went silent and he waited. And then this man stood up and he repeated the same thing, "Waqama marratain, O thalath," as in this narration. And he stood up two or three times. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was revealed to him, "Inna Allah la yaghfiru an yushraka bih," that Allah does not forgive shirk to be performed with him. So both of these narrations and another narration has been mentioned by Imam al-Baghawi rahimullah. And with this we'll end inshallah up until next week, and we go into the principles that the Shaykh rahimullah mentioned. والله تعالى أعلم وصلى الله على نبينا وسلم.